Good morning. And His glory is exalted. Amen. We've come together this morning to exalt the glory of our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I invite your attention to a lesson from Mark chapter 7. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. A little later in the sermon, I'm going to be reading all of that chapter in bits and pieces, so I'd like you to follow along. You can open your phone, too, if you've got it on your phone. I say Bible. Sometimes we have Bibles electronically these days on phones and tablets. This morning's lesson is titled, Clean Inside and Out. I don't know about you, but I grew up under a mother who believed that cleanliness was next to godliness. And she was a godly woman. And that meant that cleanliness was very important to her. Now, we weren't rich, but Mom insisted that we be clean. And as a little boy, that meant incessant baths that never ended. It meant not tracking dirt into the floor, particularly after she had just mopped the kitchen. And that meant having to change clothes when the ones I were wearing, I'm sure, were still perfectly good, in my humble opinion. But then as I matured and I went to college, I lived in a dorm. And some of you may have had experience living in dorms before, or military barracks, or things of that nature. The barracks, I think, are a little cleaner and neater than the college dorms, by the way. I found that not everyone, not all the men in my men's dorm, shared the virtue that cleanliness is next to godliness. There was one guy who hated to do laundry so much that he had a whole pile of it in his closet. And you ask, why that big pile of laundry? I mean, nobody has that many clothes. He would go out and buy new clothes rather than do laundry. I'm not kidding. And there was another guy that hated to do his sheets, hated to wash his sheets, so he slept in a sleeping bag instead, all semester without cleaning it. Now, I'm not going to spoil your lunch with any more of those dorm stories, but what I will say is that we've all had those experiences where something just wasn't quite right. And God wants us to have a clean heart. And this morning we're going to learn about that clean heart from Mark chapter 7. We begin by noticing the wrong emphasis of the Jews in Mark chapter 7. The Jews of Jesus' day believed that cleanliness was next to godliness. But listen to these words of Jesus. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless their hands are given a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders, Mark adds. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unwashed hands? See, the Jews had the wrong emphasis on cleanliness. They believed in a ceremonial cleanliness. And yes, there were some Old Testament laws related to ceremonial cleanliness, but the Jews of Jesus' day added a stack on top of that. The problem is that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day insisted that everyone keep their traditions, not just what the law said itself. Jesus, in fact, said, you have a fine way of letting go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And that happens sometimes when we deify our traditions, is we forget what's really important, and that's what God told us to do. Amen? So we want to make sure that traditions themselves are not wrong, but when we start enforcing them as the law of God, that becomes wrong. The Jews of Jesus' day had forgotten what was important, and that's the commands of God. And instead, they'd started emphasizing their own developed traditions that have come over time. The Jews complained the disciples weren't washing their hands. Now, the concern of the Jews was not germ theory. They didn't know about germ theory back then. This is before everyone understood that. What they were concerned with was ceremonial uncleanliness. If they came from the marketplace and had been around some Gentiles, they'd been around some, quote, unclean people, they didn't want to bring those Gentile germs into the marketplace. Go back to second grade with me. Now, I was raised in Missouri, not in California, But in Missouri, there was this culture among second grade boys that girls had cooties. Do you know what cooties are? Did you have cooties in California? You know what I'm talking about? Now, I have to admit, I have never seen a cootie. But I understood as a little boy that I could catch him from the girls, so I need to stay really far away from those girls. Of course, that kind of went away when I got up into the upper elementary years. Then it kind of changed. The Jews felt that the Gentiles had Gentile cooties. And they were afraid if they got too close to those old nasty Gentiles, some of that was going to rub off on them. That's what's going on in Mark chapter 7. So the Jews have developed a tremendous tradition of various washings and rituals to protect themselves from the Gentile cooties. Let's see what Jesus has to say about it, beginning in verse 6 through verse 13. He, that is Jesus, replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it's written, These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men. That is a key verse. And he said to them, You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if you say to your father and mother, whatever that you might have received from me is a gift devoted to God, it's Corban, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, and thus you nullify the word of God by the tradition that you've handed down. And you do many other things like that. Now, traditions are not right or wrong in themselves. The Jewish Old Testament law did allow, and in fact, not only allow, but require that we honor our parents. Amen? That was important. It's important to God. But the Jews had developed a system that if they set aside a part of their funds and called those funds or objects Corban, then they couldn't use them for secular purposes. They were devoted to God. So it's kind of like, you know, you've got some money in your 403B or what, or your 401K or your Roth or whatever over here, and that's devoted to retirement, and you can't use it for anything else outside of a major penalty from the government, right? Well, that's the way what the Jews were about this Corban thing. Once you declared something to be Corban, it was off limits to anything else. So if you didn't want to support your parents, you just say, well, this money over here, or these things, this is Corban. It's dedicated to God. You can't have it. I can't give it to you. See, I'm off the hook. That's called living by loopholes, right? And that's what the Jews were trying to do, live by loopholes. Jesus was very clear that it was wrong to set aside the command of God of honoring your parents by using this custom of Corban. Again, traditions are not wrong. Do you enjoy a Thanksgiving turkey? Well, I do too. It's a good tradition. It's an American tradition. You go elsewhere in the world, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving like we do. You go to Canada, they don't celebrate on the same day that we do. We have developed American traditions. It's not wrong to celebrate Thanksgiving. But the command of God is literally to be thankful. Let's remember the difference between the commands of God and the traditions of man. Traditions are not inherently wrong. They're not inherently right. They're just traditions. The problem is when we begin to bind those traditions as if they were God's will, or we enforce those traditions and let go of the commands of God. That's what Jesus was concerned about with the Jews in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. But now that's all background material. We get to the heart of the text beginning in chapter 7 and verse 14, where Jesus tells us it's the heart and the cleanliness of the heart that really matters. It's not the cleanliness of the body, it's the cleanliness of the heart that matters spiritually before God. Let's listen to his words beginning in verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had said this, he left the crowd and entered the house. And the disciples asked him about this parable. And Jesus said, "Are you so dull? Don't you understand, guys? Don't you see that nothing that enters into the man from the outside can make him unclean?" He's talking about spiritually unclean. "For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." And Mark adds parenthetically, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." And he went on, "What comes out of the man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of the man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from within and make a man unclean." That's the meat of the lesson. Cleanliness is inside out, not outside in. Cleanliness is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of what's on the outside of the body. It's not a matter of rituals we do. It's not a matter of customs we do. Cleanliness is a matter of the heart before God. This is the meat of the passage. In verse 14 through 19, Jesus declares that cleanliness is not a matter of what you eat. It's a matter of what you think. Cleanliness comes from the heart. It comes from the mind. It comes from the inside out. And therefore, Jesus implies that foods are all clean. And aren't you glad as a Christian that you're not subject to the Old Testament laws forbidding eating meat such as pork? You know, I like a good piece of bacon and ribs and things like that. Pork's not too bad either. If you're getting hungry, join the club. Then Jesus quit preaching and he went on to meddling, verse 20 through 23. And Jesus said, "It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of the man that makes him unclean." It's not a matter of what the actions are itself. It's what's going on in the heart that causes those actions that are wrong. "For within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, etc." Now, Jesus wanted the Jews to think less about their rituals and more about their hearts. And you know, we need that lesson as well. Because it's really easy to make religion about a whole set of rules. If I can do these rules, if I can follow these rules, then I'm okay. Now, I understand God has some rules in Scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about traditions of men. Jesus says we need to watch the heart. Because it's out of the heart comes the issues of life. It's the heart that we want to have pure. And if the heart is pure, then the hands will be pure as well. When I grew up, I admit that my head idea of righteousness was obeying two lists. List number one is, Christians don't do this. List number two was, Christians do this. Did any of you grow up with those lists? You know, it may not have been codified, but you could say what they were in your mind. Here's the ones I heard. Christians don't get drunk. Christians don't have sex outside of marriage. Christians don't lie. Christians don't steal. Christians don't cheat. And you could add a few to that, couldn't you? You've heard those sermons too. Some of those from your parents. Some maybe from the preacher. And those sermons are not wrong. We need to know those actions that are wrong and that they are wrong. My other list was the list that Christians were to do. And I'm talking about my fifth or sixth grade mentality at this point. Christians go to church. Christians read their Bible. Christians pray. Christians give. Christians honor their parents. Okay, I wasn't perfect, okay? I mean, maybe you weren't either. But you get the idea. We had a do list and we had a don't list. And when I was about 11 or 12 or so, that's kind of the way I operated. There was a do list and a don't list. And the lists are not wrong. In fact, at that stage of development, they're essential. They kept me from having a lot of problems my fellow teens got in trouble with because they didn't have the list in their hearts and minds. And they were doing some of those things and they got into trouble from it. But as I matured, I began to realize my faithfulness to Christ was far more than avoiding the don't list and doing the do list. There was more to Christianity than following the list. It was God was wanting to change me, change my thoughts, change my hearts, and then the actions would be right. I admit when I was young, again, going back to around fifth grade, I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew and Sermon on the Mount, and I came to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. I looked at that and went, whoa, I'm not going to heaven. I mean, those people were really religious. They dotted every I, they crossed every T, they did religion all right. And Jesus says, you've got to be better than them. I don't think I can make it. Jesus is not talking about list keeping there. He's talking about a change of heart. The kingdom of God changes hearts. The kingdom of God changes hearts through the Spirit of Christ. And I began to learn the truth of God's Word. A tree is recognized by its fruit. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah, the don't list said, don't use vulgar language. Don't take God's name in vain. And I needed to know those things. But over time, as God changed my heart, I had to concentrate less on the list because my heart had been changed by the gospel of Christ. And I didn't want to take God's name in vain. And I didn't want to say things that were trash. At first, I needed the list. But then, once I had more of God's Spirit, I did the list automatically. Spiritual cleanliness is inside out. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus addresses the Pharisees in a scathing rebuke with these words, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Jesus says laundry takes place on the inside, not on the outside. Cleaning takes place on the heart and not on the body. Do the heart work and let that change the actions that follow. So the question becomes, how do we cleanse our hearts? I've got bad news for you. You can't. But Christ can. You cannot change your heart, but Christ can. We're born with a default program. The Bible calls it the flesh. We have a tendency toward, propensity toward evil. We can't change our heart, but Christ can. The renovation of our hearts is difficult spiritual work, but it's a work accomplished by Jesus and His blood. When I became a Christian, I signed the surgical consent form, if you will, that said, Lord, You can start working in my heart now. Give me Your Spirit. So I began to reflect Your Spirit and Your values. You see, success is not being perfect as a Christian. Success is staying in the battle against sin and depending upon the power of Christ. We do not fight spiritual battles alone. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for the death of her husband as a cover-up, he sinned grievously. We all recognize that. Listen to his words when he was convicted of his sin. Created me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast your presence, or do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David needed God to work on his heart. He wanted a pure heart. David had faith, and David had repentance, and David was turning to God. And he begged God not to take his spirit away. This is one verse, by the way, that tells me God does not remove His Holy Spirit from us just because I mess up sometimes. David messed up plenty. He still had God's Spirit. But David knew he was on the cusp of problems. If he didn't repent, if he didn't turn, the Holy Spirit could leave him. David knew he was in a spiritually precarious situation, and he needed the help of God. My friends, Christ died for my sins and for yours to bring us to God. Our hearts are initially cleansed of our sin, of our guilt, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And God looks at the blood of Jesus and says, because of the blood of Jesus, Mark is no longer considered guilty. Praise God for that. Then as long as I walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to wash me clean. So my cleansing before God is not a matter of perfect performance. It's faithfulness and relationship to Him. It's abiding in the vine. It's staying in Jesus. It's walking in the light. And by the way, walking in the light is not a matter of perfection. It's a matter of direction, a life oriented toward Christ. Spiritual success for the Christian does not require moral perfection. Aren't you glad? Rather, it requires faithfulness in the relationship. Most of us are married. All the perfect husbands can stand up now. All the perfect wives can follow. Oh, I better sit down. None of us are perfect, but you are faithful. And you know the difference, don't you? In the same way, we're not perfect Christians, but we're faithful Christians. We're walking with Christ. We're abiding in Him. We're seeking to follow Him. We're submitting to His will. Do we get out of kilter sometimes? Yes. Do we need the power of Christ to cleanse our hearts? Absolutely. But faithfulness to Christ is a matter of an orientation of our life toward Him, not of perfect moral performance. Paul reminds us that the battle is about the heart, the mind. It's about our thinking. In Romans chapter 12, he calls on us to renew our minds, to reorient our hearts, because the word mind and heart in Scripture are the same. Speaking of the inner man. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, "Finally, being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, put on the whole armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of evil and forces of evil in this dark world. Therefore, put on the full armor of God." This week, your challenge is to put on the armor of God, to let God change and empower your heart so that you desire the righteousness that you cannot do on your own. Cleanliness in the heart is an inside-out job. It's a matter of heart. It depends on the power of God and submission of our will to Him. If you're not yet a Christian, you cannot win spiritual battles outside of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? You need the Lord and you need His Spirit. You need to submit your heart to Him in repentance and faith. Be baptized into the Lord. Begin the Christian journey. Or if as a Christian you want the prayers of this congregation for spiritual battles you're facing, know that Jesus is the one who empowers the cleansing and does the cleansing and reorients our hearts as we submit ourselves to Him. And this morning, if you need to submit your heart to Jesus, answer His call. Find power in His blood. Let the great physician do his surgery on you, because the heart can only be changed by that great physician. If you're subject to the Lord, don't put it off. Put Him on. Do His will today. Let's stand and let's sing.